It's a pleasure for me to be here. I have a deep regard for this seminary. I send all of our students here as option number one, and great regard for your president. Our church in just the last few months has been the recipient of blessings from this seminary. We had Dr. Ware at our church leading a seminar a few months ago on the attributes and character of God. We had Dr. Coppinger speaking at an anniversary celebration in our church recently. We had Dr. Lawless leading a small group training session for our people. And just 2 weeks ago, we had Dr. Moore with us speaking on the kingdoms or the kingdom of Christ. And in January, we have Dr. Stinson, I haven't met him yet, speaking to us. And he's going to unveil his newest book, which is entitled My Liberating Path to Egalitarianism. So we're looking forward to having that was a joke, Dr. Mulder. That was a joke. 2 weeks ago, I had a pizza lunch with Dr. Moore, and I said, I'm going to be at the seminary on the 18th, God willing. What should I preach on? He said, well, preach on what you just preached on last week. And I thought, well, maybe on what I'm going to preach on this week. And so I left my home on Tuesday with my wife, and we're traveling through the mountains, and I received an email from Dr. Lawless saying, somehow you didn't get the word. You're supposed to speak on missions. And I've been scattering and thinking, and I'm kind of like Barney Fife. I had one bullet with me, my one sermon. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach the sermon I'm going to preach this Sunday, God willing, with a lot of missiological emphasis. So as you hear the text preached, you may be thinking, that's a torturous missions application, and you'll be right. But I'm trying to make everyone happy, so I'm going to be speaking on holiness this morning. I've been doing a series of sermons on revival and what we need to do to prepare for God's sovereign movement among us. And this week, God willing, I'm going to preach on practical holiness. Holiness does not involve sitting on flagpoles. It does not involve wearing shirts that make you very uncomfortable. It does not involve, if you're a New York Mets fan, continuously watching the September 07 falling apart game by game by the Mets. If you're a Louisville Cardinal fan, it does not mean going to the stadium and blindfolding yourself during the offensive series, but taking the blindfold off when the defense is on the field. It does not involve masochism. Neither is it entire sanctification or Christian perfection. I believe that on my deathbed, the day I die, I will still need to hear these words, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I believe I will need to hear 2 Peter 1 verse 10, make your calling and your election sure. Holiness is about being set apart for the purposes of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, after Peter's been talking about the living stone, the living Christ, he says in verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. For once you were not a people of God, but now you are. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Holiness is all about being centered upon the greatness and the grandeur and the glory and the majesty of Christ. I love Jonathan Edwards. And this is what Edwards says in volume one of his works, page 317. He says this, listen. The foundation of all holy affection as consisting in a sense and view of that excellency, capital E, in divine things which is supremely transcendent. By the sight of the transcendent glory of Christ, true Christians see him worthy to be followed and are so powerfully drawn after him, they see him worthy that they should forsake all for him. By the sight of that superlative amiableness, they are thoroughly dispossessed to be subject unto Christ and engaged to labor with earnestness and activity in his service, and they are made willing to go through all difficulties for the sake of Jesus Christ. And it is the discovery of this divine excellency found only in Christ that makes them constant unto him. for it makes so deep an impression upon their minds that they cannot forget him. They follow him whithersoever he goes, and it is in vain for any to endeavor to ever draw them away from their Savior. So holiness is all about Christ and the excellency of Christ. And so this morning I'm going to be in Philippians chapter 2, a snapshot of a holy person. The question is, what does a holy person look like? And I want to use the background of the statement Epaphroditus, who came from the church of Philippi to Paul in prison to minister to Paul and to give him a gift. And Paul closes Philippians by saying, regarding Epaphroditus, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And so this man is a messenger from the church to minister to the Apostle Paul languishing in prison. And this is what Paul says about Epaphroditus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 26 will be our text. I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. So three things about Epaphroditus. He is my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. But first of all, my brother. My brother, he says, he goes on and says, who longs for all of you. The same concept, same word used in Philippians 1:8, where Paul says, I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. A brother who longs and who is distressed over the upset of the church at Philippi. So here's this. A holy person loves and puts a premium on relationship. Very simple. The mark of the Christian, of course, is love. In Philippians 2, Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Later he says in Philippians 2 or 4 about two women, he says, just tell them to agree in the Lord. He said, well, what does this look like? Let me give you a concept here. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and offer your gift. Do I love the brethren enough to work for peace? Acts 24, Paul says, I take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward man. Now, you step back and say, how is that accomplished? Here's my answer. You stay very close to the cross of Jesus. You remember verses. You contemplate. You glory in the cross. Jesus died on the cross so that I would not have to be an unforgiving, envious, mean-spirited, bitter man. If you're involved in ministry very long, with us on the mission field, in the local church, anywhere, there are going to be times when the most difficult thing about ministry are people. The most glorious thing about ministry are people. It's a double-edged sword. And I promise you, I've been married 27 years. I have a happy marriage most of the time. A lot of time. I promise you, in your marriage, you're going to hit walls. I promise you, in your parenting, you will hit walls. I promise you that in relationships, wherever you serve, you will hit walls. And the issue is, what will I do with my frustration, my anger, my growing bitterness? You go to the cross. You go to Christ. And you say, Lord, the Bible says he who has been forgiven much loves much. And that is me. I tell our people frequently, if they knew the thoughts, the secret thoughts I have from week to week, they would never come back to church. And if I knew their secret thoughts, I would set up a perimeter of bazookas. We would not let them defile the church property by coming in our church. It's only the cross of Jesus. That's why I love these two women. Philippians 4:2. Just tell them to agree in the Lord. No huge sin issue. They're just kind of mad and disjointed and fractured. Just get together. So a holy person puts a premium on relationships. A holy person loves other people. Secondly, a holy person, Paul says here in Epaphroditus, is my fellow worker. My fellow laborer. He's a laborer because he's embraced from the Apostle Paul this concept, the time is short. Listen to Paul in Philippians 1:23. He says, what shall I choose, death or life? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I will stay and I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. See, the time is short. Therefore, we should seize the opportunities we have at hand. Now, I've had the privilege recently, in the last few years, of going to India a few times. I preached at Southeastern a couple years ago and used the same little illustration. I use it wherever I go. I may have used it here, but it's just an attention grabber. We have some people from our church in Calcutta. That's East India. In a province called West Bengal Province. West Bengal Province in India is the same landmass size as the sovereign, God-blessed state of South Carolina. Home of the Fighting Gamecocks, number 6 in the nation. Now, same landmass. Our great, great state has 4.7 million people, 4.65 of whom use Red Man. 4.7 million. Now, the province of West Bengal, India has 88 million. Grab that. 4.7. 88 million. And I say the time is short. The time is short in India in this regard. The Congress Party is in power. They're open to America. They're open to religious liberties. We should seize the moment. A man who is holy and set apart for the Lord is a fellow worker. And he seizes the opportunity. Also, a worker lives with the end in view. In Philippians 1:6 and 2:16, Paul talks about the day of the Lord. In Philippians 4:5, he says, the Lord is near. He says in Philippians 3:13 and 14, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, who has called us heavenward. Heavenward. He says in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. A holy man lives with the end in view. The glory of heaven. Now, I get up in the morning and I stretch. And then I have my quiet time. And I start out every day, I give out morning and evening by Spurgeon, like people give out popcorn at a baseball game. I think it's incredible. On October the 2nd, I was thinking about this sermon, this is what Spurgeon says on October the 2nd. Through the Spirit of God, the hope of heaven is the most potent force for the product of virtue. It is a fountain of joyous effort. It is the cornerstone of cheerful holiness. The man who has this hope in him goes about his work with vigor, for the joy of the Lord is his strength. He fights against temptation with ardor, for the hope of the next world repels the fiery darts of the adversary. He can labor without present reward, for he looks for the reward in the world to come. The hope of heaven. And then Edwards once again. Real quickly. One of Edwards' favorite verses was Matthew 11:12. For the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing and forceful men press into it. He wrote several sermons about that verse. And he says this. Maybe a bit of an overstatement, but it makes a point. The kingdom of heaven is not to be taken but by violence. Without earnestness, there is no getting along in that narrow way that leads to life. And so no arriving at the state of glorious life and happiness to which it leads. Slothfulness in the service of God in his professed servants is as damning as open rebellion. I ask myself, am I pressing into the kingdom? This summer I had one of the greatest opportunities of my life. I was asked to speak to be the preacher for the South Asia annual meeting in Chiang Mai, Thailand. And these are missionaries from basically India, Nepal, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Bhutan, Sri Lanka. About 450 missionaries, 200 or so kids, many Southern Seminary young graduates there. We took 54 from our church. We did the child care, we led the worship, and I preached, and it was an incredible time for me. I hope they enjoyed it too. Preached 6 times. But I met all types of people. I met people who were older than me. That's old. And thank you for that laugh. And what they do is they go into Burma. God bless Burma. They go into wild places in Pakistan and Bangladesh for 4 or 5 weeks, and they live out of their suitcase. And they teach pastors theology so they can go back and teach their key leaders in their churches. They just live out of a suitcase 4 or 5 weeks. They go back to Chiang Mai. They wash their clothes for a couple weeks. They go back out for 4, 5, 6 weeks. And I thought, they're pressing into the kingdom. I've had the opportunity the last 2 Christmases, and hopefully this Christmas, I get to speak to a group called the Edgers with the International Mission Board. In fact, the Watsons are here. 2 great, great people. Hi. And Edgers are age 22 to 30, college graduates, and they go to either India, Nepal, Bangladesh, Pakistan, or Sri Lanka. Is that right? And they go to wild places. Now, any place in India is wild, but they go to wild places. You land in Delhi, you take a bus 2 hours, and you take an ox cart and a canoe, and then you zip line into where they're going. And I meet these young people who are just normal people, and I say, they are pressing into the kingdom. And I ask myself, am I? We were driving up here yesterday. We got off to get gas. We went by Wendy's. They have a new sandwich called the Baconator. Okay? 5 strips of bacon, 2 pieces of meat, and cheese on a bun. Call 911 while you eat. Now, the Baconator. And then I turned on the TV yesterday and I saw Ellen weeping about placing her dog. And the next headline was, will Britney Spears make a comeback tour? And I thought, no wonder we in America are filled with puerile, inane nonsense. That's what we eat. That's what we feast on. And I asked myself as a believer, am I pressing into the kingdom? Listen. The hymn, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights, the Baconators. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. A fellow worker. I had our elders read from the Southern Baptist Journal of Theology. Thank you for that. That is a great, great encouragement to me when I get it. They read an article on Theodore Beza. Think about Dr. Wright. But in the same journal, there was an article by Dr. Hankin, I think it's in his name right, on a man named Hercules Collins, a Baptist pastor, who pastored Wapping Baptist Church. That's cool. You know, I mean, what is your name? Hercules Collins. What's your church? Wapping Baptist Church. I mean, if you're going to be a church planter, change your name to Hercules and name your church Whop 'em Upside the Head Baptist Church. And that, I thought that's worth the whole journal. But anyway, Hercules Collins from Wapping Baptist Church wrote in 1702, listen, "He that doth the best work and the most work is he that labors most in his study with a dependence upon God for a blessing. Though it would be granted that human literature is very useful for a ministry, yet it is not essentially necessary, but to have the Spirit of Christ open the Word of Christ is essentially necessary," close quote. And I just circled that and wrote in the margin, "Am I pleading for the anointing of the Holy Spirit as I study and preach? Am I resolved to go hard for Christ? Am I a laborer in the vineyard of Christ? Am I a man of passion? If I'm to be a holy man, I will be a man who is a laborer for Christ." One of my favorite verses in the whole scripture is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to this. This is so good. Paul says to Timothy, this is going to be a side road. I'm going to do it very quickly. Paul says, "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers." Now, this is a side road, so just I'll get back to the whatever ministry you go into, be committed to expository Bible teaching. I just believe in that with all my heart. I've told our leaders that if I die on this trip, eating a Baconator or whatever, if I die, please call someone, a senior pastor, who believes in preaching through books or parts of books of the Bible, because that keeps us humble and honest, and it shows our people that we love the Word of God. So let's go back to the text now. Okay, fellow soldier, the third statement. He's a fellow soldier. 2 Timothy 2 talks about being a soldier. Listen to verses 3 and 4. "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer." So two things about a soldier, Paul says in this passage. Number one, he endures hardship. And number two, he wants to please his commanding officer. Now, to me, that means that there's a single-mindedness about a soldier. He endures hardship. He wants to be pleasing to this commanding officer. And the soldier says, "My calling is a consuming calling." We have several young men in our church who are airmen and Marines and Army. And a Marine came to see me. He's a graduate of Vanderbilt. He's a captain. He's very bright. His wife is a resident in anesthesiology, physician. He came to see me a few months ago. He said, "I'm getting ready to go to Baghdad." He said, "I told my commanding officer that if I die, I want him to call you, and I want you to go and tell my wife that I've died." He said, "But know this, I believe in my mission. And if I die, I know I'll be with Christ." Well, thankfully, he came back. He's going to go back in a few more months. But when you look into the eyes of a man like that, there is a consuming commitment to his calling. Are we soldiers for Christ? I was reading recently about Horatio Nelson, the hero of the Battle of Trafalgar, fought October 21st, 1805. And really, that battle, the British defeated the French and really saved Britain from Napoleon. Napoleon lingered on for 10 more years before Waterloo, but that forever cut any hope that Napoleon had to ever get to England, because from that point forward, the British Navy ruled the seas. Nelson was mentioned of as having the Nelson touch because his men loved him. He lived the last few years of his life without one arm and one eye because he lost them both in battle. In 1798, he fought in the Battle of the Nile against the French, and he defeated them. And his officers got some wood from the flagship, the mast of the flagship by the French, and they made a casket, and they gave it to Nelson as a joke. But Nelson took the casket, and he put it in his stateroom, and for the next 7 years, he would stop, and he would meditate on that casket. And would think about his duty. And on October the 21st, 1805, at the Battle of Trafalgar, the British Navy outnumbered, destroyed the French Navy. And right before they went into battle, from the HMS Victory, Nelson used the ensigns to send forth this message: England expects that every man will do his duty. And they fought. In the middle of the fighting, Nelson was shot by a French sniper. He was mortally wounded. They carried him below to his quarters, and for 4 hours he lingered, and he came in and out of consciousness, and he kept talking to his men. And the last three things he said over several minutes before he passed away is this: thank God I have done my duty. Thank God I have done my duty. Horatio Nelson. They put his body in a cask of brandy to preserve it, and they took it to England. And they put it in the casket that his friends had given him 7 years before. And he's one of five non-royalty to have a full ordered funeral at Westminster, including one of whom was Winston Churchill. I read that story, and very quickly, my time is going, very quickly, I think about two other soldiers I've met. Years ago, I was asked to speak at the Citadel. It's in Charleston. And they had a big gathering. I've forgotten what it was about, but the chapel was packed with generals and colonels and a lot of people. And I don't know, I've forgotten what it was about, but I was asked to speak. And I was in the back room, and I was going through my notes. And all of a sudden, the chaplain came through with a man. And in Charleston, a lot of times they have reunions for people who've served on different naval vessels, particularly World War II vets. You can always see them. They wear the little blue hats, and they're driving the slow lane, and they're there in Charleston. So I'm in the back room, and chaplain comes through, and he has this man with him. He said, "Buster, I thought you'd like to meet this man." I did a quick look at him, and he had on sky blue pants and old shoes, and he had on kind of one of those JCPenney cheap shirts, sleeveless, and he had this spaghetti strap t-shirt underneath that was clearly seen. And he had a big bay window here, and he had gravy on it from Shoney's, I guess, or Hardee's. And I thought, who in the world is this? But I was too concerned with myself to realize anything else. And as I shook his hand, he told me his name. He says, "I'm from Iowa." And he said, "Good to meet you, Father." Probably gave away his religious background. And then the chaplain said, "This is so forth and so on." He was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. And I looked around his neck, and there was the Congressional Medal of Honor. I've never seen it that close up before. And the story was that he was in the Pacific in World War II, and his ship was attacked by the kamikaze pilots. And as the ship was going down, he went down into the hole 20 times and carried out shipmates and saved their lives as he hazarded his own. And I realized I was in the presence of greatness. This summer, my second group of soldiers, this summer I had the opportunity of going to Oradea, Romania. And I was asked to preach at Emmanuel Baptist Church. It's a fairly large church, about 2,000 in attendance. And as I was going out, after flying in the night before, or coming in the night before, the pastor was a very fine man. Turned to me and said, "By the way, we normally preach here 50 to 55 minutes. Well, I wasn't prepared for that. So I start, oh my soul, I can go through the Reformation and and talk about, you know, the Confederate war dead, and I mean, we whatever we do. And but I sat up front of this, and then when I got to preach with the pastor's interpreter, obviously, I looked out, and all over the auditorium were these old Romanians. And I realized that many of them had paid enormous prices to be followers of Jesus under the heinous dictatorial reign of Ceausescu. And I was so moved, I could barely speak. And I said, if we could, we had about 80 medical students with us. I said, if we could, we would wash your feet this morning. We're not worthy to be here. And I realized I was in the presence of greatness. And then I thought about this little verse here, and I'm almost finished. Paul says this, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not personally give me. And then I thought, we should honor men and women who go for it. And many of those men and women teach here. Many of those men and women are the gray-headed, stooped people you'll worship with this Lord's Day. Many of those men and women are the missionaries that are walking around campus. But I say this, be a man or a woman of holiness as you love people, and to put a premium on relationship and peacemaking and embrace of love. And be a laborer for the Lord and be a good soldier for Jesus. And grab the opportunity the Lord has set before you. I tell you, the thing about getting old, I'm 53. I really thought when I was 25, but by the time I was 53, I would be the champion of Jeopardy. I thought I'd be so much smarter than I am. And the older I get, the more I realize I'm not that smart. And the older I get, the more I realize some of you that are young, you think you're going skiing and you're on the bunny slopes. You're not. You're on the black diamonds in British Columbia. It goes straight down. Life goes by you like a freight train. Listen, live with all the energy and passion that you can muster under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And grab the opportunity that is before you. In just a few years, this chapel will be filled with a totally different group of people. What will the generations to come say about our generation? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would give us, by your Holy Spirit, the intentionality to say, I am resolved no longer to linger like Lot did when we leaving Sodom. I'm not lingering. I want to follow Christ fully. And Lord, we do so because we are mesmerized by the excellency and the glory and the grandeur that flows from the face of Jesus. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose hearts are blameless before him. Lord, we want to be your people. We want to know you. And we pray, Lord, that we will respond to the opportunities that you put before us. Blessed be your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen.